We'll be picking up in the Gospel of Luke next week, but the Lord's laid on my heart to teach this today. And if you're a note taker, the title of this message is, Why Did God Create Me? There's a lot of questions out there today. Some people don't even believe that God created them. I don't know if you saw in the news that they have now found a new fossil that proves that we're from monkeys. It's older than the one before. Lucy, who was the famous one that, you know, they don't tell the truth on anyway, but that's another story. So some people don't even believe that there is a God. I looked through this window back here. I can't really see who they are, but I saw a daddy holding a baby that big. And when you hold a baby that small, and you look down at that baby, there's no way you can believe that this evolved from monkeys. This was something that God did miraculously. But a lot of people wonder, they'll acknowledge God, oh, there's a God out there, but why did God create me? I have no value in this world. I have no gifts. I have nothing to offer. That's what they think. But I believe that God created us for a specific purpose. And you know the verse that I'm going to share with you, because it's basically our theme verse here in this church on how to live a practical life in Revelation 4:11. And I love the way the King James reads, For thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I love the way the King James says it. He uses the word pleasure. Some of your versions may say joy. Some of your versions may say will. It's the same Greek word. We have been created to bring God pleasure. We have been created to bring God joy. We have been created to fulfill the will of God in our life. And what is that? That is to bring Him pleasure. Now, there's many ways that we can bring Him pleasure. In our last study or so, we've looked at it in Luke, where having the right heart is so important. Not having a self-centered heart, but having a Christ-centered heart, and how important that is. Walking in the Spirit, for when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How important that is. Giving God the glory. And if you recall, we are to give God the glory when He does a work in someone else's life, in some other business, maybe your competitors, or in some other church. Because if we focus on God who is doing that work, He should get the glory, whether it's with somebody we don't even like, or a competitor in a business that we wish that we had their blessings, or another church. It's still God, and if we focus on God, then our hearts would be right. You can pick that CD up later on or just go onto the webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and listen to that. But there's other ways of pleasing the Lord. For example, living our lives in obedience. There's different ways to live our life in obedience. An example is taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. You know, James in chapter 1, verse 22 says, But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, what does it mean to deceive ourselves? Well, I think it is one of those things that we understand when the Scripture says to be a doer. In other words, put this into a very practical application in your life and fulfill it, do it, and don't deceive yourself. I believe that we deceive ourselves when we hear something from the Word of God in church, in Bible study, on the radio, and you go, yes, 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 that's powerful. Yes, I want to apply that to my life. So you hear that in this morning. Yes, I want to do that in my life. I want to do this. And as you leave, you still said yes. And as you get out into your car and you're away from the church, next opportunity you have to apply it, you just let it go to the wayside. For in here, you said, yes, Lord, I am going to do this. But then when you get out there, we don't do it. That's deceiving ourselves. By saying yes and hearing it, knowing it, but not doing it. So James says to be doers of the word of God. Another way of pleasing the Lord, and this is what I want to focus on today, is learning to hear his voice and responding to it. Now, learning to hear God's voice can sometimes be very difficult. And it can cause people actually to quit seeking the Lord because they never really learned how to discern the voice of God. Oh, they might be saying to themselves, well, I really thought this was God, and I stepped out, and I obviously saw that it wasn't God. And they get discouraged, and maybe they quit. Or it didn't seem like that big of a deal when I was doing it, but boy, after I did it, it sure turned out to be a big deal. And God, I really missed the mark on this, and I'm just tired of doing this stuff. I just quit. And what happens is people become apathetic to spiritual things. They become apathetic to serving the Lord because they just get frustrated on whether God's speaking to them or it's themselves speaking to them or their own desires speaking to them. And they get frustrated and they quit. Well, maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking that you're the only one that can't discern or hear God's voice and what it sounds like. Well, let me assure you that you're not the only one. If I asked everyone to be honest today and raise your hand, which I'm not going to do, and say, have you ever thought it was God and you stepped out and you didn't and it turned out not to be God? You would see everybody raise their hand, and those that don't are liars. It's just that simple. Because as we're learning, we make mistakes in figuring out God's voice. I mean, it's not like in the days of Noah, according to Bill Cosby, where he's sitting there sawing and sawing, and God's up in heaven and goes, hey, Noah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Hey, Pete, turn those stinking chargers off. I want to talk to you. I've been told I talk too much for the Chargers, so I have to balance it out here. But congratulations on the Raiders who almost beat the Chargers. I actually thought they were going to. So I'm sincere in congratulating them. But I'm still glad the Chargers won. But anyway, it's hard sometimes to know what God's voice sounds like. And sometimes we think we do, and we step out, and it's not, and we get all frustrated, and, you know, you're not alone. If everyone were honest, they'd raise their hands. And it's not just us today. There are places and examples in the Scripture of men that we look up to today, biblical men, that we see they've missed the mark in hearing the voice of God too. And I think there's no greater example of this than what is found in Matthew 16, please turn there, in verses 13 through 23. And so it says that in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Let me give you a little definition first here, because it really plays important on the words that Jesus is going to use with Peter. Here they are at a region called Caesarea Philippi. This region is an amazing region. Out of this massive rock, this huge rock, bring it on up, bro. You can see this massive rock up here. And there in that little shadowed area, you can see the water down here. Underneath that massive rock, a river starts flowing out of it. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And this river runs into the Jordan River. It's one of the three rivers that make the Jordan River. And so Jesus brings the boys here and camps out. Now, remember this massive rock here, this cliff, if you would, because it plays an important role in the words that Jesus uses with Peter. So he says, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. In verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Father who is in heaven revealed this, spoke to Peter, that Jesus was the Christ. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, there have been people that take a look at verse 18. It says, and I say to you that you are Peter. We know that Peter, many people, think that he was the foundation of the church. A certain denomination actually says that he was the first pope. Because it says, and you are Peter, and upon this rock, you are the rock. You're massive, they say. And that's what my mom used to tell me. I named you Peter because you're my rock. And then I became a Christian and looked up the word Peter, thinking I was going to find a big, solid rock. And found out that the word Peter means pebble. Little stone. Mom, you named me Little Pebble. I'm glad my middle name's not Bam Bam and Pebbles. I mean, what's going on here, Mom? The word Peter means little pebble. Is God going to build the church upon a little pebble? Or is he going to build it upon the next word, rock, which means a massive rock? I can just see Jesus sitting there. And the boys are hanging out. They got their little campfire going. And I don't know if they're doing s'mores or not, but they're going at it. And Jesus says, who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Well, you're John the Baptist. You're one of the prophets, so-and-so. Who do you say I am? And Peter stands up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, and I can imagine him pointing to this massive stone, I'm going to build my church. What was the massive stone? The revelation from the Father to a human being that he was going to build a church. And the church is built upon that, that when the Father speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, which I'll explain in a minute, that Jesus Christ is God. And those who surrender and yield to that become, like we took communion this morning about, part of that family for what Jesus has done on the cross. That's what the church is going to be built on. The revelation that God, the Father, can speak to a human being and the human being can respond to it. So Peter's doing good right now. Hey, guys, the Father talked to me. And so he goes on here in verse 19 and it says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then all of a sudden, verse 21, Peter's feeling great. Father spoke to him. He's cooking. They didn't speak to the rest of them. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he, that's Jesus, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Whoa, what a difference all of a sudden. One moment God is speaking to him. God spoke to me, gang, me. And the next moment he thinks God's speaking to him and he jumps up in front of Jesus and he says, far be it that I'll ever let this happen to you. It's not going to happen to you. I won't allow it to happen to you. And he's doing that with an earnest heart, I believe. He didn't go up to Jesus and say, oh, by the way, Satan spoke to me, so I'm going to tell you something. He did it with an earnest heart, truly believing that he was right, but he was wrong. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're not he called him Satan. Now, he wasn't literally Satan, but he's following the things of Satan. And he said to him, you are not following the things of God, but you're following the things of the flesh. You're following the things of man. And that can't be. What was Peter's mistake? It's the same mistake that many of us make without even realizing it. He listened to the enemy, and he never knew that he was listening to the enemy. That's why learning to discern God's voice and learning to discern the enemy or Satan's voice is pleasing to God. When we learn how to distinguish, to discern whether it's God the Father speaking to us or the Holy Spirit, or whether it's the enemy speaking to us, we need to learn how to do that. Now, I'm going to share with you how to do that, but I need to lay a little bit of foundation, some groundwork, first of all. And it'll help us to see where Peter was at, and it'll help us to show us where we're not supposed to go. So the first foundation I want to look at is in Genesis, and you know this verse, so you don't have to turn to it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says this, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Listen again. Let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, and according to our, plural, likeness. Us, our, plural. So we understand by this verse that when we say God, yes, we know that there is one God represented by this big blue circle up here. There it is. That's one God right there. But we know very clearly that God in Genesis said, let us, means there's more than just one God. There's something that makes up this one God. And Jesus himself made it very clear when he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the mistake that too many people make is when they think of God, they just think Father. You can bring Father up here. And that's what they think God is. But that's a common mistake, because what makes this one God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the plural. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's called a Trinity. Jesus clearly made that clear to us there in Matthew, where he said, go baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father. In other words, name, which is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thus, we see that one God is made up of three persons who have a distinct role that make them the one God. There's the Father, if you would, he's the architect. There's the Son. He was Christ, the Lord, in the universe before he ever came down, but he chose to come down and walk that perfect life, die for our sins, do all of that, raise from the dead to prove it. And he said that it was imperative that he would go back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. And then when the Holy Spirit came, he would direct us. He would be with us. All mankind pointing us to Jesus. He's with us as believers. When we accept him, he comes inside of us. And then we are baptized in the Holy Spirit as we seek for that, according to Jesus. So we see that the one God, the triune God, is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they each have their very distinctive roles, and each in Scripture are referred to as God. So when you think of God from now on, don't just think Father. You need to think Father, Son, Holy Spirit make the one God. Thus God said, let us make man in our image and in our own likeness. What is that? How did he make us? If you'll turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, I believe that Paul the Apostle clearly shows us how we were made in God's image and in his likeness. 1 Thessalonians over there in chapter 5. Look at these things that Paul laid out that are very applicable in our lives and pleasing God. Verse 15, it starts and says, See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always. Do we do that? Do we rejoice always? Oh, we rejoice when things are good, but how about when things are bad? How about when you're facing something that you're not sure of the end result? You know, you don't know whether you're going to make it or not. Can you be happy with that? I was talking with Pastor Brad over there, and we were talking about joy. And I was sharing with another friend of mine that lived in Arizona. He was asking me how I was doing, and he goes, you sound joyful. I go, why shouldn't I sound joyful? Isn't God sovereign? Isn't God in control? If I live, praise the Lord. If I die, praise the Lord. I've already instructed Marcy that if I have some type of cancer that's going to need some type of, you know, treatment for her sake, go ahead and do it once. But after that, let me go. Let me go. I'll be fine. You'll be fine. You're a strong woman. You're in Jesus. But I have peace. I have peace that I'm going to be fine one way or the other. I don't need to dwell on it. I don't lose sleep over it. I trust in the living God. And then I turned to Brad and I said, Brad, how can I not live this way? If I stand from the pulpit and I tell people that the joy of the Lord is your strength and you need to have that joy and that peace regardless of what you're facing. Can you imagine if I stood up here and I told you, no matter what you're facing, you can have peace. And you can have joy that surpasses all understanding. What kind of hypocrite would I be? This is no act. This is who I am. I am in Christ Jesus, and my future is secure. What are you facing today? Economic stress? Marital turmoil? What's going on? Be a doer of the Word of God. Whatever is going on in your life, God's aware of it. He didn't wake up this morning and go, oh, no, Pete, I didn't know about that other cancer on the other side. He knew about it. He's not shook up. How come we act like our God shook up sometimes? How come we act like our God doesn't know what's going on? Oh, rejoice always. My verse does not say rejoice always, only when things are going the way you like it and no one else is giving you a bad time. My verse is a lot simpler than that. Rejoice always. Period. Oh, you don't necessarily have to like everything that's going on, but you can still rejoice that you belong to Jesus and that He is in control. Pray without ceasing. Oh, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, here's the verse. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God is a triune being. God has made us in His image and in His likeness. Our God is a triune God. He has made us in that likeness and image because we are triune beings. We are a body, or we are a spirit, a soul, and a body. And that's what separates us from the animal life. The animal life does not have the spirit. Oh, you could hear people talk about a horse. Oh, they've got a great spirit. Well, that's not what this is talking about. When God formed man, He breathed the spirit into man. He created the bodies of the plants. He created the bodies of the animal and put a soul there. A soul is the place of our reasoning, our free will. how we think. Animals have that. They're thirsty, they go get water to drink. They're hungry, they go get something to eat. You have animals, they let you know things. But there's a separation. They don't have the spirit that man has. And we are made in his likeness and image. Every one of you, look to somebody next to you. How many people do you see there? Three? Well, after vacation, sometimes we feel like it, but that's not what I said. There's one person there, right? You refer to them as one person. But what's that one person made up of? The spirit that God places in us. Our soul and our body, our frame. And what makes us so unique is that we are made in his image. We are one. But there's three elements that make us that one. And what is so special about that is because God has breathed that spirit into us, the Holy Spirit now can speak directly to our spirit. And then our spirit goes and speaks to our soul. And you know what it sounds like? It sounds just like you. You ever think about stuff? I hope you do. So you know what you think like. You know what that sounds like, right? You're thinking, that little voice in your head sounds just like you. Have you ever heard yourself speak to yourself? Be honest. The rest of you guys don't listen to yourself? Now, do you answer yourself out loud? Now we might need some counseling going on in that. But you know, when you're just thinking about, you know, where should I go eat? Should I go eat here? Should I eat this? Should I drink that? You know, you're thinking, always thinking. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit comes to your soul, it sounds just like you. Peter didn't know it was the Father speaking to him. But the Father did speak to him, and he acknowledged Christ. But then all of a sudden, Satan spoke to him. How did Satan speak to him? Went through his flesh, and his flesh went over to his spirit, or his soul, excuse me. Went over to his soul, and guess what that sounds like? Exactly the same thing. It sounds just like you. And that's where the confusion comes in sometimes. And that's where Peter made the mistake. And what mistake did Peter make? Because we see that the battle goes on in that area of our soul, of our free will to choose what to do or not to do. The free will, the soul area, is where the battle, where the spirit comes and tries to intervene, and the enemy comes and tries to intervene. And that's the battleground right there. Remember, and I'm dating myself, when I was a child, I used to watch cartoons. And how many actually remember the cartoon where you had an angel on one side whispering in the ear and a little devil on the other side whispering in the other ear? How many remember that? Oh, look at everyone who's just dated themselves. And that's such a perfect picture. You got an angel on one side, a devil on the other. The angel whispers one thing, the Spirit of God, and yeah. And the devil, oh, yeah. And you're back and forth going, nuts, who's speaking to me? But when we understand the principle of what took place here, when we understand the mistake that Peter made, it helps us to discern the voice of God, and that's very pleasing to him. You see, Peter made the mistake where he went against the word of God. Did not Jesus say, all these things are going to happen to me, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'll be raised again. Remember that? Jesus said all those things. That's the word of God. All of this is the word of God. And Peter said, I'm not going to allow this to happen to you. What did he do? He went against the word of God. If we cannot distinguish and determine which voice is speaking to us, if you would, and if you can't learn this, you're going to end up getting so frustrated, you're just going to quit and get apathetic, and you can, I don't care. I don't care anymore. I just want fire insurance. That's it. I want to get to heaven. I'm sick of this. It's a pretty pathetic way to live a Christian life, isn't it? But when you understand this basic principle that you need to never go against God's word, so the first thing that you have to do is to know God's word. Doesn't 2 Timothy 2:15 say, study to show thyself approved, a workman rightfully dividing the word of truth, needing not be ashamed? Now, a lot of times I think people believe that this word meaning, you know, not be ashamed, is, well, don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Be proud you're a Christian. And that's true. But I think when Paul was saying rightfully dividing the word of truth, not needing to be ashamed, I think it goes even further than that. Have you ever shared the word of God with somebody and they ask you a question and you know there's a verse, you can't remember where it is, you can't quite say it, but you know that it would answer it, and you're stuttering it and you're stammering and you can't get it out and you feel like a failure and you're ashamed that you didn't know that simple verse? I think that's what Paul the Apostle is talking about as well. Rightfully dividing the word of truth. Knowing what it says. Knowing how it applies. And then being able to give it the way it should be given. And have confidence and assurance that that's what the word of God says. And I'll tell you what, when you can do that, it's exciting. You're not going against the word of God. You're using the word of God in a powerful way. Marcy and I, one night, we went down to this little whaler's village, and there was these little things that hang in the wind blows, and they spin around, and started just talking to them because they were different. Turns out they're from Israel. They're Jewish. And this one fellow I was talking to as Marcy was around talking to this other fellow and looking at them all, he said that he thought that the way the world was going, that there was going to be a big, giant war, and he's really concerned. And I go, you don't need to be concerned. He goes, why? I said, you're Jewish. He goes, yeah. I said, I am so grateful for everything that you gave me. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, you gave us the whole Old Testament. And the Old Testament we see being fulfilled in the New Testament. You and I serve the same God. You know, the God of Abraham and Jacob, you know, he's your God, he's my God, and the only thing we differ on is who the Messiah is. And I said, you don't need to be afraid of that big war because it is coming soon. It is? I go, yeah, but see, in Ezekiel, you guys came back as a nation, and I explained that to him in 25 and 26 on that precise day in May 12th or May 14th in 1948. I said, God prophesied that. You're the only nation in history that has been outside of its homeland for over three generations. Oh, a lot longer than three generations, exactly. And I said, you guys are the only one in history that have ever come back into the promised land. Your Bible prophesied that and taught me that, according to Ezekiel 25 and 26. Really? Yeah, go home tonight and read it. And you're right, there is going to be a big, giant war. Where Gog, which is Russia, is going to have all of these aligning armies coming down with them. They're the Muslim nations, aren't they? And I started naming some, and he goes, yeah, they all are. And I said, they all have a pact together now. And Russia is part of that. But you know what? There's one nation there that's not part of that pact, and no one could ever believe how that would happen, and that is Iraq. And I said, regardless of what you think of President Bush, when he went in and invaded Iraq with our armies, and now a democracy's over there and it's trying to blossom and grow, they're not part of that invading force. And that invading force without Iraq is going to swoop down on you guys. And his eyes got real big. I said, don't worry. Because according to Ezekiel 37, 38, that God's going to wipe out 5/6 of that invading army. He is? I said, absolutely. Your word taught me that, and I believe that. And if you came back as a nation and that happened exactly that way, why isn't this going to happen exactly that way? He goes, wow, thank you. And he shakes my hand. I said, you don't need to thank me. This is your word. You taught me. I'm so grateful for you guys. I mean, he, and I'm only giving you, you know, we stood there probably, what, 45 minutes, an hour? And I shared the word of God with him right out of his scripture, got to tie in the Messiah out of Daniel, how, you know, he came in the tribulation period, that you guys are going to be able to rebuild your temple. And I said, you guys already have artifacts, you know, that are getting ready for that temple sacrifice. And he goes, well, how did you know that? That's supposed to be a secret. I said, because the word says that the temple's going to happen and the Antichrist is going to go in halfway through and stop the sacrifice, so therefore it has to happen. And I love you guys, so I keep up with you guys. You guys almost found the red heifer to sacrifice. Yeah, we did. How'd you know that? I said, I just, you know, study the Word of God and I keep an ear open to what's going on in the world. I'm so grateful for you guys, and I just want you to know that, you know, there's something called the rapture and all the born-again Christians are going to be caught up into heaven. And he goes, oh, no. And I go, don't worry, because then the Holy Spirit's going to come back and fall upon the nation of Israel and protect them during that tribulation period. And I said, but you can go beforehand through Jesus, but, you know, that's where we differ. But you're going to be okay during there. You may lose your head, but you may make it. Marcy walks over to this other guy, and he says to his boss, he goes, you ought to hear all the things that is in the Old Testament that we've given these Christians. And it was just really exciting. Now, where was that? It's basically knowing the Word of God, being able to just explain it simply, and not being ashamed of it. And I think that's the heart of Paul, where he says, you know, or when he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. Know it, articulate it. And that's so important. And that's how we can discern when God speaks to us, because God will never go against his word, ever, under any circumstances. Should I go to this, you know, pornography movie? Oh, where do you think that one came from? And God saying, yes, be my guest. Go. Just go. Absolutely not. That's from the enemy deceiving you, and then you go do it, and he's going to condemn you and call you a jerk and a heathen and not even a Christian. And, you know, he's such a jerk. He sets you up, and then he stomps you down because he speaks to our flesh, and our flesh loves to be satisfied. Second thing is you can filter it through the Word of God. Besides knowing the Word of God, filtering it through the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that if any one of us lacks wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and God will give it to us unabridedly. A thought comes to your mind, you know, gosh, is that you, Lord? Is that the enemy? What's going on here? God, give me wisdom, not man-made wisdom, not my logic. And us guys especially, we try to figure out everything logically and not emotionally, because we figure things out emotionally. God, what is this? Is it of you? If it is, I want to do it. If it's not of you, I don't want to do it. So you can filter it. And then there's always, as the word says, safety in the multitude of counselors. My advice to you, though, is to make sure the counselors that you have are godly counselors, not yes men or women, not people who will come alongside you and satisfy their flesh, but people who will stand for righteousness, and they'll love you enough to say, no, I think that's not according to God's word to do that. These are just a couple things that will help you to discern. If you practice just these three little things right here, you're going to be able to learn to discern the voice of God compared to the voice of the enemy. And what you're doing without realizing it is you're walking in the Spirit, because you're seeking the Spirit, and you're putting up a guard around your mind. And didn't Paul tell us to put on the helmet of salvation, to guard our mind? It's important that we guard the thoughts that come in. I've told you this story before. Say that you have an appointment, or you want to go see the president. Somebody wants to go see the president, and they drive up to the White House, and this big, burly Marine comes out. Big, burly Marine comes out. There, that big, burly Marine comes out. And he goes, yes, sir, can I help you? You go, yes, my name is Mr. Smith, and I want to see the president at 10 o'clock. The guard looks at his sheet and he goes, well, Mr. Smith, I don't see your name here. I'm not going to allow you to come in. He goes, but I want to come in. Because I don't care what you want. You're not coming in to see the president. Now get out of here. Beat it. Leave. You have a choice now. I'm either going to arrest you or you're going to leave. Well, the guy's going to turn around and leave. Now, was that Mr. Smith I said? Okay. All right, I'll change names completely. Mr. Duncan then comes at 10 o'clock and says, my name is Mr. Duncan. I have a 10 o'clock appointment with the president. I'd like to pass through the gates and see him. The same Marine looks and says, Mr. Duncan? There is a Mr. Duncan, 10 o'clock. May I see your identification? He pulls out all of his identification, you know, the whole shot. There it is. And the Marine says, yes, sir, you pass all the credentials. You pass everything, all the standards. You may go in and see the president. What have you just done? That guard has protected the White House and the president. And you need to do, and I need to do, the exact same thing. We need to put a guard over our minds. Every single thought. Does it have the proper credentials to get into my soul? Or am I going to stop it right here and get thee behind me, Satan, as Jesus said? You know, that's what James says in 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our problem is the enemy speaks to our flesh, or speaks our flesh speaks to our soul, and we just go, yeah, let's go for it. And it gets in and plays havoc. But when we put that guard up, the thought's not the sin. You need to know that. It's when you activate onto that, that the sin happens. So when you say, get out of here, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, then what you're doing is fulfilling Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. You created me for a purpose, and that is to please you. And because you're so worthy, I want to live my life in such a way that I bring pleasure to you. And so as you put this into practice, you begin to discern the voice of God. And if something kind of exciting happens, you know what takes place? You get excited about being a Christian. Being a Christian is exciting. You get excited about being an ambassador for God. You know that every single Christian has been called to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God? Well, I don't have no education. So, you're still called an ambassador. Regardless of what you think, God calls you an ambassador. You are to represent Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. And you also, without you knowing it, as you have chosen to be part of our family here at Calvary Chapel, you now get to represent this church as Christ's representative here in our community. So, the question is, how do we represent Him in life? Are we excited about being a Christian? Are we excited about being an ambassador? Are we excited about being able to be part of a phenomenal family that has opportunity to go into the community and shine the light of Jesus? And they say, what makes you so different? It's Jesus. I fellowship here. Come and enjoy the glory of God. Because that's what God has called us to do. Or are you kind of just tired? Beaten down, worn out, apathetic to spiritual things, and apathetic for souls that are dying around us daily who need to know the truth about Jesus. My prayer is that we will become excited. My prayer is that we will all learn to discern the voice of God. And if there's anything in your life that's hindering it, let's deal with that today. Let's take care of that now, and let's get that behind us so that we can clearly hear and discern the voice of God, and that we can move forward as His ambassador, as His representative, with great excitement, never needing to be ashamed, because we're students that study the Word of God. Amen.